Please turn in your Bibles back to the book of Judges, chapter 4. The apostle tells us of the nature of faith in Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 1. And he writes, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Faith gives us an inward confidence and an assurance of things that we do not now possess but only hope for. And faith produces a conviction in the soul of things that we have never seen, but we shall one day see them in the future. And then in that chapter, the apostle goes on to illustrate the power of faith in the lives of the Old Testament saints. And everything that they did by faith. He mentions Enoch and Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob and Moses. And then he comes to the conclusion of his discussion of faith, and he says in verse 32, "What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, of David and Samuel, and the prophets." He says he could go on and on to other examples and mention all that faith produced in them. But time would fail him, and the extent of his letter would go beyond all reasonable length. He must bring it to an end by simply mentioning a few of them. And one of the men of faith that he mentions there is the man Barak, who we began to look at his life this morning here in Judges chapter 4. His life is interconnected with the woman, the leader of Israel, Deborah. They lived at a time when the nation of Israel had turned from the Lord and worshipped the gods and the idols of the nation. The Israelites came under God's judgment. Severe oppression came by the Canaanites for 20 years. And we read of their cry to the Lord in verse 3, "The sons of Israel cried to the Lord out of their distress, and the Lord had compassion and raised up Deborah and Barak to deliver them from their oppression." Deborah was a prophetess, and she was a judge, and the word of God came through her. And God's command came to Barak that he was to take 10,000 men and go up to Mount Tabor, and she would draw out the Canaanite army under the command of Sisera, and the Lord would deliver them into the hand of Barak. And he obeyed, went up with 10,000 men on the mountain. Sisera heard of it, came out with his great army down by the river Kedron, and at the very moment that Barak came down from the mountain, God sent a mighty torrent down the river, and it swept away the army of the Canaanites, 900 chariots included, and their chariots became stuck in the mud, and even their general Sisera left his chariot in the mud and ran for his life on his own feet. Barak pursued the rest of the Canaanite army, and not one soldier was left. It was a supernatural victory brought about by God. The God of all providence, the God of sovereignty, sent this miraculous torrent of water and destroyed their armies. Even the stars of the heavens fought against the Canaanites. We read in the beginning of verse 15 here in this chapter that the Lord routed Sisera and his chariots and all his army. And then at the end of verse 16, all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword, and not even one was left. We pick up the account tonight with Sisera having escaped from the battle. He escapes on foot. And now we see what happens to him when he escapes. The first thing we see tonight is the bold and daring act of Jael. The bold and daring act of Jael, we read in verse 17 through 22. Now Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my master, turn aside to me, do not be afraid." And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink, and then she covered him. And he said to her, "Stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there anyone here?' then you shall say, 'No.'" But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted. So he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with the tent peg in his temple. We should understand who Jael is. She's introduced, she's referred to us here in verse 17 as the wife of Heber the Kenite. And we're first introduced to her on this occasion, according, she is a member of the tribe of the Kenites in the account, and we're introduced to her back in verse 11, where we read, "Now Heber, the Kenite, had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobad, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zenanim, which is near Kadesh." Moses' father-in-law, who is most often called Jethro in other places, here he is called Hobab, and he was from the tribe of the Kenites. And the Kenites were Gentiles. They were relatives of Moses' wife. And it was thought that under the influence of Moses, many of the Kenites became proselytes to the Jewish faith. We find them mentioned at different points in the Old Testament, always in a friendly, close association with the nation of Israel. They showed kindness to the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. They traveled with the Israelites up to the city of Jericho. Matthew Henry tells us they had a constant adherence to the true religion, and they heartily sympathized with the Israel of God. And so on this occasion, Jael, one of the wife of Heber the Kenite, desired to see a victory for Israel and the defeat of the Canaanites. We read at the end of verse 17 that there was peace at this time. There was peace between the Canaanite king Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber. There was peace between them. And so when Sisera flees the battle, he comes to the house of Jael, and he thinks that here he can find safety from those who pursue him. Jael comes out to greet him, and she invites him into her tent. She extends to him kindness. She gives him the most gracious hospitality. She gives to him everything that he needs and wants. Was he weary from the battle and from the long flight, and did he need a place to rest? Then she gives him a place to lay his head and to rest in her tent. Was he thirsty from all of the running? And did he need something to drink? She gives him milk, the very best that she has to offer. And was he cold? And did he need to be warmed? She gives him a blanket and pulls it over him. Did he want her to lie and to hide him from his pursuers? She stands at the door as if she is willing. She gives to him everything that he desires, but all of it is only a disguise to make him feel at ease and to put him fast asleep because she knows what she intends to do to bring him to death. Jael takes an iron tent peg, in one hand a hammer in the other, and Sisera lies fast asleep. And she enters softly so as not to awaken him. She takes the tent peg, places it on his temple, drives it down through his skull, and drives it into the ground. And the King James Bible tells us that the nail into his temple fastened it, his head into the ground. And the King James also tells us at the end of verse 26 in chapter 5 that she cut off his head and she left it nailed to the ground. It was a terrible end for Sisera, the commander of the Canaanite army. He came out with his mighty army against the Israelites. He came with his iron chariots, 900 iron chariots, and now he ends up with an iron peg through his head, dead in Jael's tent. For 20 years he had oppressed the Israelites, and now he lies with his head fastened to the ground. Barak comes looking for him. Jael comes out to meet him. She tells him that she will show him the man he is looking for. And at the end of verse 22, we read, he entered the tent, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with the tent peg in his temple. It was a bold and daring act of Jael. It was an act of faith to ensure the defeat of the Canaanites and the victory of the Israelites. And the outcome is found in verse 23 and 24. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan. Now Jabin, the king, is spoken of before the sons of Israel. And the hand of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier upon Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. Not just Sisera, the commander of the army, but Jabin, the king, and the Canaanites as well. The chapter begins. The Canaanites oppress the Israelites and bring them into great distress. The chapter begins that way. But now the tables are turned and the powers are reversed. And God's people are victors in the end. And Sisera is dead, Jabin is destroyed, the Canaanite army is brought to an end. A victory of Barak, Deborah, and Jael in this great overthrow of the Canaanites and their kingdom. The victory and all the glory belongs to the Lord here. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 44, for by their own sword they did not possess the land, and by their own arm did not save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy presence, for thou didst favor them. Thou art my king, O God, command victories for Jacob. And the psalmist says in Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us be thy, but to thy name give glory. And so this victory, the glory, the honor of the victory belonged to the Lord. But it was obviously a victory that came through the hands of Barak and Deborah and Jael. A mighty blow against the Canaanites. This is the end. What we see here is, in a sense, the end of all the enemies of God, complete destruction of their kingdom. But we ask the question, what was it that enabled Barak to carry out this great victory? And what was it in Barak's soul that enabled him to follow and to do this great work against the fierce army of the Canaanites. We're not told here what was in Barak's heart in Judges chapter 4. We're not told what was in his heart. We're told in Hebrews chapter 11 what it was that made him do what he did here, and it was faith. That's why he's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the great men of faith, because it was faith that was operating in Barak in all the victory on this occasion. The apostle in Hebrews chapter 11, he speaks of all those men and women of faith. Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob and Moses, and all that they accomplished, all of it was by faith. And it was by faith that they did their works for God. And here as well with Barak, it was by faith that he fought the Canaanite army and defeated them. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, after Barak is mentioned, we read of some of the great works of faith. And we read there that they conquered kingdoms. And from weakness they were made strong. And they became mighty in war. And they put foreign armies to flight. That's what Barak did on this occasion. He conquered kingdoms. He became strong from weakness. He became mighty in war. And he put foreign armies to flight. And he did it all by faith in the living God. Several things we want to mention. Several lessons we can learn from Barak tonight. And the first is concerning faith in his life and in the life of every Christian. First, we say that faith is always based on the Word of God. Faith is always based on the Word of God. The word faith is a word we often use casually to speak of things that we might desire to see happen. Someone might think of something that he wishes to take place. He imagines it in his own mind that it will happen. He comes up with various reasons why he thinks it might occur. And then he says that he has faith that it will happen. But that faith is based on nothing more than his own imaginations, his own desires of his own mind. It is not the faith of the Bible. In the Bible, faith always is based on the Word of God and the Word of God alone. Faith always looks to the promises of God, and that's the way it was with Barak. In verse 6, Deborah was under the tree, judging the sons of Israel. She summons Barak to come. And when Barak came to Deborah, he knew that Deborah was a prophetess. And when she spoke a revelation from God. She summons him. He comes and he hears the word of the Lord. And it is the word of the Lord upon which he acts. In verse 6, she says to him, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun." When Barak heard that command from Deborah, he knew that it was God's command. God was commanding him to carry out an extraordinary work in fighting the Canaanites, and he acted upon it. He summons the 10,000 men up to Mount Tabor. They go. They wait for Sisera and his army. And then he receives another word from Deborah in verse 14. "Arise, this is the day which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." Barak hears Deborah's words and he knows it is the word of God, and faith in the Word of God causes him to act upon it. Two things we can say here about the Word of God on this occasion to Barak and to every Christian, and it is that in the Word of God we have the authority to act We ask the question, why did Barak do what he did? Who gave him this authority to gather this army and fight the Canaanites? Was it just that he was tired of the oppression of the Canaanites? Was it just that he wanted deliverance for his fellow Israelites, that he came out to fight the Canaanites? The answer is no. Barak acted on the command of God and on the command of God alone. All his authority to gather his army, to wage this war, came by a divine command. And what we are saying is that faith does not make things up and do whatever it thinks. Faith acts according to the word of God. In the case of Barak, the word of God came through Deborah. In our case, the word of God, the commands of God, come through the scripture. We find in the scripture how we are to live. We find in the scripture how we are to act. Why do we order our homes and our families as we do? Because we find God's command in the scriptures and we act upon it. Why do we raise our children the way we raise our children? Because we find God's word in scripture and faith acts on God's commands. Why do we order the church the way we do? And the worship of the church the way we do? Because we find God's commands in scripture and faith acts upon scripture. Faith looks to the commands of God and faith acts upon those commands. That's what faith does in the heart of every believer. Faith works in the heart of a believer, and the believer looks at the commands of God in the scripture, and when the believer sees God's commands, he acts and he moves to fulfill those commands. That's what faith does in the heart of a believer. Faith makes believers act according to the divine command. Everything that Barak did on this occasion was not out of his own mind and his own desires. It was all based on God's commands and God's commands alone. How do we know? How do we know that what we do is good and right? How do we know that what we do is pleasing in the sight of Christ? How do we know? We find God's commands in the scriptures and then we do them. And then we know that they are good and right in the sight of the Lord who gave those commands. But then with the command comes also, secondly, a promise of success. Deborah gives the command in verse 6. And then she gives the promise of success in verse 7. And she says, "And I will drive out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand." Barak had promises that when he obeyed the command, God would give him success. And as he gathered his men on Mount Tabor, as he came down in his attack against Sisera and the Canaanite army, Barak did it believing that God would fulfill the promise that had come to him through Deborah, "I will give him into your hand." It was the promise of God that nerved him. It was the promise of God that gave him confidence and courage. It was a conviction of success against the Canaanites in the great battle. And this is the way it always is with God's saints. In the scriptures, they act on God's command and they believe his promise. That's what faith does. Faith makes us act on his commands and faith makes us believe his promises. Why did Noah build the ark in his day. When rain had never fallen from the heavens before, and the earth had never seen anything like a flood, why did Noah build an ark? Because he had God's command to do so, and he had God's command, God's promise, that his family, he and his family would be saved through the great flood that was coming on that ark. Why did Abraham go out from the land of the Chaldeans to a land that he did not know? Why did he take his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering? Why did Abraham do these things? Because he had God's command to do them, and he had God's promise as well that God would raise up a great nation from his son, and his descendants would possess that land. Why did Moses take the people of God out of Egypt and through the Red Sea? Because he had a command and he had a promise to do so. This is the way it always is with the people of God. They have divine commands and they act. And then with the commands come the promises of God's blessing and his success. Commands and promises go together. They did so in the life of Barak. But then we also see about faith here that faith accomplishes the impossible. Faith accomplishes the impossible. We remember what we saw this morning. There were two armies in this battle. There was the army of Barak and the army of the Canaanites. And there was no comparison between these two armies. The Canaanites were vastly superior in every way to the Israelites and Barak's army. From the human perspective, victory for Barak seemed impossible. 10,000 Israelites was all that he had against the great army, thousands, hundreds of thousands of the Canaanites. We remember what God says a little later here in the book of Judges in chapter 7 in regard to Gideon when he fights the Midianites. God said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into your hands, lest Israel become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.'" And it must have been the same thing here with Barak. The people that you have are too many. There must be few against this great army of the Canaanites, lest Israel should boast and think the power, their own power, has delivered them. Vastly outnumbered. Barak's army, just farmers. Canaanites, advanced. The most sophisticated weapon of their day, the iron chariots, 900 iron chariots, a fully armed army trained in warfare. From the human perspective, the odds were overwhelming. The Canaanites were insurmountable. There was no hope. There was no hope for Barak in his fight against the Canaanites. And he looked down from Mount Tabor, and he saw the great army of the Canaanites in that valley and hundreds of their iron chariots waiting for them. The victory for Barak seemed impossible. But he had the promise of God. And he had all that he needed. And so from that mountain he went down against the Canaanites. And it was by faith in the promise of God that came through Deborah that he achieved this great victory. And the Lord gave him success. The Canaanites were defeated. They were given into the hand of Barak. A supernatural victory at just the right time. At just the right time, the torrents of the river came and swept away the Canaanites and put their chariots in the mud. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and his army. What seemed impossible was accomplished by faith. Faith enables men to do things that are impossible by their own strength. Faith brings the power of God down from heaven. Jesus said, "All things are possible to him who believes." Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." With Barak and his army, it is impossible. But not with God, for all things are possible with God, and all things are possible to him who believes. And that's what Barak did. He believed in the promise of God. He had God's command, he had God's promise, and he was able by faith to do the impossible. The same things are true with us as well tonight as Christians in this present world. We do not fight a war against a physical army. We do not fight against the Canaanites, but we are in a war, and it is even a much greater war, and the consequences are everlasting. We have to overcome the temptations of this sinful world in which we live. And to do that, we have God's commands and we have God's promises as well. We have God's commands: do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. Do not be conformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And Paul says that we should walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, they have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That's the world we live in, and Paul says that we should walk no longer in the ways of the unbelievers. We have God's commands, we have his promises of victory as well. And John says in 1 John chapter 5, "For whatever is born of God, whoever is born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that has overcome the world: our faith. Whoever is born of God, born again by the Holy Spirit, he overcomes the world and its temptations and his power against him. And this is the victory that has overcome the world: our faith. For every true believer. And who is the one who overcomes the world, John says, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We are in that spiritual warfare, that battle with the evil one and the powers of darkness that Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And James says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." The command, resist him, and the promise is that he will flee from you. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, in the midst of an immoral and impure world, he says, "Do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Let no one deceive you. No immoral, impure, or greedy person ends up in the kingdom of heaven in the end. And we are to fight sin in our own bodies. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We must put to death the deeds of the body, the sinful deeds and the lusts of the body by the Spirit, Paul says. And so we must cry to our Lord Jesus Christ to give us the Holy Spirit. And if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, He promises us, our Heavenly Father knows how to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. We have commands of God in the Scripture. We also have promises. We have promises of God. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And if we confess our sins, then He is righteous, faithful to cleanse us, to forgive our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Jude tells us that He is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us in the presence of His glory, blameless and with great joy. He is able to confirm us to the end. And Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you shall complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Barak went up to the mountain with the promise, the command of God and the promise of God. Go, Deborah said, go and march to Mount Tabor and fight Jabin's army. And he was given the promise of success. I will give him into your hand. This is the day that the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone before you, Deborah said. We have our commands in the spiritual conflict. We have our promises of success as well. And we have the Lord Jesus who has gone before us in the great conflict. The great captain of our salvation. Just like Deborah could say to Barak, the Lord has gone before you. The Lord Jesus has gone before us in this warfare. And He is our great captain in this spiritual conflict. And He has gone before us and He has defeated all of our enemies. He has conquered sin by His death upon the cross. He has conquered death in His resurrection. He has conquered the devil in His temptations. He has conquered every enemy before us. And He has gone before us and opened up a new way for us in our salvation. And now the Bible says that He is our great high priest, and He has made purification of our sin and sat down at the right hand of God, and He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Barak's victory seemed impossible. An impossible victory. Overwhelming odds, insurmountable enemies against him. And that's the way it is with every Christian in this present world. Insurmountable odds for us to live a holy life. Great enemies against us. But we have the commands and we have the promises of God. And we can say with Paul in the book of Romans, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Barak fought his battle against an earthly kingdom. We fight our battle against a heavenly kingdom. Barak fought his battle for a little piece of land in Canaan. Who would own, who would possess that land for a little while on this earth? That's what the conflict was about with Barak. But with us, the consequences are far greater. The question is, will we be in heaven or in hell for all eternity? That's what the conflict is all about. the eternal salvation of our souls is what this warfare is about. And the victory of a Christian is far greater than any victory of Barak in the land of Canaan. An impossible victory gained by faith. And so it is with every Christian as well. He conquered kingdoms, and so does every Christian. Out of weakness, he became strong, and so does every believer. And he became mighty in war, and so is every believer in this warfare. Faith accomplishes what seems impossible. The last thing we say tonight is that powerful faith is never perfect faith. Powerful faith is never perfect faith. We read the list of heroes of faith in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We go down through that list and we think they must have had perfect faith in order to accomplish their great works. We look at Barak here, and we might think the same thing. James tells us how we should think of Old Testament saints. In James chapter 5, he mentions Elijah, the prophet, and he speaks of Elijah as a man of prayer, and he says the effectual working prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, and he tells us what Elijah accomplished by his prayers. Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky was opened and the rain poured down. Elijah accomplished much by prayer. But someone will say, Elijah is really different from us. He didn't struggle with the same sins, and he didn't struggle with the same weaknesses as we do. James anticipates that argument, and he says the very next thing he says is Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That's who Elijah was, the man of great prayer. He was a man with a nature like ours, prone to sin and weakness. And the same thing can be said of all the heroes of faith. Great faith is never perfect faith. Great faith is always faith that struggles against unbelief and against carnal reasoning and human weakness. And that's the same thing that we see here with Barak in verse 8. He is reluctant. He says he will not go unless Deborah goes. He puts conditions on his obedience. He vacillates. He seems to waver and hesitate. It is a weakness of faith. But Barak has great faith, strong faith, and he has faith that accomplishes much, but it is not a perfect faith. And faith never is perfect in this present life. The saints of old, they have struggled. And sometimes their minds were shaken and they staggered at the dangers and they were overwhelmed by the difficulties they encountered. But their faith was victorious in the end, and their faith accomplished the will of God in their lives. All believers can say, I believe, but help my unbelief. And all believers can pray, Lord, increase our faith. Strong faith, sincere and true faith, is never perfect faith. May God help us to follow the example of Barak as a man of faith. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray, thank you for your servant Barak so long ago. And thank you that he looked at the commands of God and the promises of God, and he acted and he lived by them. Lord, we pray that you would help us, that you would have mercy upon us and give us that faith and strengthen our hearts that we might do great things and we might win and conquer in this warfare that we are in. Give us grace, we pray, through the coming week. Give us your word and give us your Holy Spirit and give us power and strength to live as we should. Thank you for your word this day. And Lord, bless it to us, we ask in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen.